Now we're taking our Bible reading tonight from the New Testament and from the familiar chapter of Matthew 27. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We will commence to read in the chapter at the verse 15. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. And when he was sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be in us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Amen. God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we just bow briefly in prayer? Heavenly Father, we ask tonight that you'll write your word indelibly upon our hearts, that this night you will give deciding grace, that there might be those who will close in with your offer of mercy, embrace your Son as their Savior, go away a new creation, rejoicing in a newfound faith. We ask our Father for wisdom, that we might rightly divide the Scriptures, that the Savior might be uplifted tonight. For we thank you that he said, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And we thank thee that on the cross, Jesus was indeed lifted up. We pray this night you'll help us to lift him up in our preaching, that every eye might behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. For we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. We're going to take some words out of verse 4 to form our text for this evening. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Pilate took water and washed his hands. And those are the words that I want to leave before you as we come to the gospel for this evening. Pilate took water and washed his hands. I'm sure that I do not have to go into any detailed background of the circumstances. The scene before us is simply this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is standing in Pilate's judgment hall. It is the morning after the most trying and difficult night in the earthly life and ministry of the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he had been interrogated. Now he stands bound, and he's being led away by Pilate. Now from a human point of view, what happened that day was the greatest miscarriage of justice that was ever recorded in the history of humanity. And to crown it all, we find then that Pilate, He takes water and he washes his hands. But water can never wash away the guilt and the crime of sin. And water can never wash away the stain of human sin. But water can do something. And water did something on that occasion in Pilate's life. If you go down by a lakeside and you gaze into the still water, that water will do something. It'll send you back a reflection of yourself. And I believe that's what happened that day when Pilate took water and tried to wash away the guilt of his crime. Instead of his sin being washed away, the water sent back to that man forcibly a reflection of himself. That water reflected certain things. It reflected Pilate's predicament. What a predicament Pilate found himself in on that occasion. Maybe you found yourself in a similar predicament in this mission. I trust that if you find yourself in such a predicament tonight, you'll not do what Pilate did, but you'll do what is right. And you'll get up out of your sin. And you will get to the Savior. But not only did it reflect Pilate's predicament, the water in which he tried to wash away his sin reflected Pilate's power, or maybe more likely the lack of it. And it reflected Pilate's pronouncement. Pilate took water and washed his hands. Now, first of all, we are going to look at Pilate's predicament, because when the people had chosen one of the most notorious individuals instead of Christ, he says, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" Now, those words, they spell out Pilate's awful predicament. You see, Pilate could have released to the people that day any prisoner whom they would have named. But they listed it down to two. Down to Barabbas and to Jesus. Now the Bible tells us, of course, that Barabbas was a murderer, that he was a seditionist, and that he was an insurrectionist. Jesus, on the other hand, was a perfectly sinless Son of God. The one who knew no sin, the one who did no sin, and the one who could not sin because Jesus Christ was God incarnate. Pilate said, "Whom will ye that I release unto you?" And they answered, "Barabbas." And the moment they said Barabbas, the question naturally and immediately arises in the mind of Pilate, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" There was one thing absolutely clear at that moment in Pilate's mind. When he said, "What shall I do then with Jesus?" he was absolutely clear on this fact, that whatever he would do, he most certainly must do something. And of course, that's how it's going to be in this meeting. Because you are going to come face to face with Jesus Christ and His claim upon your life and what you will do with Jesus. And whatever you do, you must do something. We have pointed out in the past, you can't stand neutral religiously. You can stand neutral in many other things, politically or whatever, but not religiously. For Jesus said, those that are not for me are against me. We are either in Christ or out of Christ, for Christ or against Christ, saved or unsaved, on the road to heaven or the road to hell. Either receiving Christ or rejecting Christ. But you cannot sit neutral tonight. You must do something. Now that's the predicament that Pilate found himself in. And that predicament becomes even more complicated for this reason. That there were many voices crying out for Pilate's attention. There was, first of all, the voice of Caesar. You see, we read in John chapter 19 that if Pilate did not release Barabbas, but release Jesus, then the people, they cried out this. If you let this man go, referring to Christ, thou art not Caesar's friend. So there is the voice of Caesar that is crying out for Pilate's attention. The voice of Caesar, of course, was the voice of Pilate's own selfish ambition, the ambition of a self-centered, egotistical individual to whom position and power and prestige meant more than honor and honesty and integrity. And there's people like that in the world today. Position and power is more precious than anything else in the world. They'd give anything for power. They'd give anything for position. Yea, they would sell their soul to the caverns of hell just for a moment's power and for a little position. That's where Pilate stands that night. Of course, he's a reflection of many in our society, when people are willing to sell their soul for popularity, they're willing to sell their soul for position, they're willing to sell their soul for a moment of moral indiscretion, they're willing to sell their soul for just one night in sin. Maybe God has been speaking to your heart throughout this mission. And maybe down through the course of the years that you've sat under the ministry of God's servant in this house. But there's other voices that's calling. The world will call and say, come with us. Throw your lot in with us. You'll have a better time with us. Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. When you're older, you can think about getting saved. When you're older and your life is almost gone, then you can toss over the ashes of your life to Jesus Christ. And there's many live with that sad delusion. Maybe God has been speaking to you night after night in the mission, and yet there's the voice of others calling loud and clear. In the ear of Pilate that day, there was the voice of Caesar. Not only the voice of Caesar, but then there was the voice of Christ. Then Pilate said unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? And Jesus said, Thou couldst have no power over me at all, except it were given thee from above. There's not only the voice of Caesar crying out in his ear, but there is the voice of Christ, the voice of Him. He was the very best that God could offer to a sinful world. His only begotten Son, God Himself manifest in human flesh. Christ is standing in Pilate's judgment hall, and Pilate hears the voice of love. And he says, You could have no power over me at all. My friend, have you heard the voice of the Savior? Have you heard His voice say, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden? Have you heard Him say, Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out? Sadly, when the voice of Christ speaks, other voices speak. And there is, of course, maybe the voice of Satan whispering in your ear, Don't do it. There'll be plenty of time, there'll be more opportunity. Isn't there an evangelistic service with an evangelistic preacher in that church every Sunday night? Can't you go any Sunday night and give your life to Jesus Christ? Like the two girls who went night after night to hear the great Samuel Chadwick preach. And Samuel Chadwick was a man with authority in his preaching, had the multitude of leading hundreds to Jesus Christ. He went around England holding great gospel crusades in all the large cities. And in one particular campaign, two girls came and they loved the singing and they loved the atmosphere and they even liked the preaching. And they would sit up there in the gallery right in front of the preacher. And it came to the last night of the meeting, and the appeal was given, and one girl wanted to stand to her feet to indicate that she wanted to give up her sin and give her life to Jesus Christ. But her friend, she just felt her moving, and as she stood up, her friend caught her by the dress and pulled her down, and whispered in her ear, When we get out of the atmosphere of this place, this is the last night, it'll all be over, and things will be as they once were. And she gave heed to her foolish friend, and they went out into the night, trampling the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet. But God had spoken loud and clear. A few months passed. Samuel Chadwick happened to be passing through that city, and he stopped off just to get something in a shop. And as he came out of the shop, a woman walked up to him and said, Mr. Chadwick, we attended your gospel mission, and I have a daughter, and she's very, very ill, and she's dying, and the doctors give me no hope for her, and she's not saved. I wonder, would you come to our house and have a wee word with her? He said, Dear, I have a preaching engagement at such a time tonight. It's just not possible for me to come. The woman broke down and wept bitterly. And she said, I'd give the world if you would just come for 5 minutes and speak to my dying girl. And the woman's tears reached the heart of the preacher. And he followed the woman to her house, went into a little bedroom. There was a teenage girl around 19 years old, lying upon her bed. Samuel Chadwick looked at the young woman, and he saw the chill of the tomb was upon her brow, and the sweat of death was sitting there. And he knelt down at her bedside, and he opened the Bible, and he said, Dear, I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ, and how He died on the cross to save you, and He offers you a new life, and whatever happens in the next few days, life or death, it'll be well with your soul. She listened to him, and she said, Mr. Chadwick, I went to your mission every night. I sat right up there in the balcony facing you. And I like to hear the singing, and I like the atmosphere, and I like your preaching. And one night, I wanted to make my decision public. But I was discouraged. The voice of my friend said, Don't do it. And I took my Bible, and I wrote on the blank page of it, The decision I made that night, she says, there's my Bible. You'll find my response written there. And he took the Bible and he opened it. And he saw and read those three solemn words. I'll risk it. I'll risk it. He said, I prayed with her, I pleaded with her. But oh, she says, I can't see it. And in a few short days, she slipped into God's eternity. And you know, folks, I dread as we come up to the close of a gospel campaign, because it'll be the closing of certain opportunities. It'll be the closing of opportunities in someone's life. You may never hear the voice of Jesus again. You may never feel the tug of His Spirit upon your life. You may never have an inclination in your heart to get right with God. There was the voice of Christ crying out to Pilate that day. Then there was the voice of His companion. We read in Matthew's record of all this, in chapter 27 here, in verse 19, His wife sent unto Him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? I've suffered much in a dream because of him this day. The voice of Caesar, if you let Jesus go free, you'll not be Caesar's friend. There was the voice of Jesus. Now there's the voice of His companion. This was the voice of reason. In other words, He's saying to her husband, whatever these people do, they're crying out, crucify Him. They're crying out for His blood. Whatever they do, let them do it. But in God's name, don't you get involved. This, she said, is a just person. And maybe there's a friend's voice crying out to you tonight to come to Christ. Maybe there's a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a grandparent, maybe a son or a daughter, maybe a wife, someone somewhere in your family circle that speaks to you daily about your need of Christ. There's a voice calling out in your ear loud and clear, come to the Savior and come today. Don't let the circle be broken in the family. My friend, you should take heed. You should listen. You should repent. Don't get angry when loved ones try to encourage you to the meetings and to the cross. Thank God for people who talk to us about the Savior. Thank God for people who pray for us. Thank God for people who hand out gospel tracts. Thank God for people who stand in the open air. Thank God for people who put up great gospel verses around the countryside. God signposts along the way, pointing us the way of salvation, telling out the message that we need Christ. And there was a voice of love. Is there a man in this meeting and you're not saved? And your wife is saved? And she's saying, don't you reject Jesus. Don't you trample His blood under your feet. Don't say no to the Christ who died for you. Is there a man in this meeting? And your wife often calls you to come to Christ. Or is there a woman and your husband is saved? He sets before you the example. He lives out Christianity before you every day. He prays for you. He weeps for you. Cries. He wants to see his companion, his life's partner, join him on the way to heaven. She didn't want Pilate to be involved in this crucifying of Jesus Christ. Then there was the voice of the crowd. They were public in their decision. They were bold in their decision. They said, crucify Him. That was their cry. That was the cry of rejection. No God, not for us. We'll have anything
a murderer, a seditionist, an insurrectionist. Why, Barabbas was the most notable, notorious prisoner within the prison of that age. And yet they chose a murderer before they would choose Jesus. My friend, what are you putting in the place of Christ in your life? Maybe you have time for everything. And you have time for everybody. You have time for him singing. You have time for prayer saying. You have time for the church. You have time for the sacraments. You have time for religion. But you have no time for Jesus Christ. You know, some people, when you talk to them about the Savior, they say, I've got my church, I've got my religion. I want to tell you something, friend. If you have not got Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't got a religion that's worth talking about. They cried, away with him. That's your cry. Is that what you've been doing night after night? You sit in the atmosphere of this mission where others have come to Christ, yet you sit unmoved. You sit there, sitting away your day of grace, sitting away your God-given opportunities. My friend, if this is God's mission in your life, there'll not be another one. Remember, closing, a gospel mission. And on the closing night, when the appeal was given, six men stood up in the meeting to publicly indicate their desire to give their life to Jesus Christ. I went to the door of the tent that night, and one of the men that was very involved in the mission, he came and he stood at the door with me, and I was a bit taken aback. And I stood there, and he stood about 4 feet away. And when I shook hands with the people to bid them goodbye, then he put out his hand to shake the hand of the people. But it wasn't long until I realized what he was there for and what he was doing. He was a man of the locality. He knew almost everybody in the mission. And those who had not come to Christ, as he shook them by the hand, he would say to them, friend, would you not stay behind like the other men and give your heart to Jesus Christ? He was there trying to persuade them to come to the Savior. I met him a few weeks later. He says, I need to see you. He said, there's three men. I stood that night at the door of the tent and asked them to come to Jesus. And the next week, I attended all three of their funerals. And you know, often there's a funeral after a mission. And my friend, if it's your funeral, let me put it as blunt as I can in love to your soul. Will you be in God's heaven or God's hell? The cry, crowd cried, crucify him. No, not for us. We'll have Barabbas, but we'll not have Jesus. You'll have your sin, but you'll not have Jesus. You'll have your religion, but you'll not have Jesus. You'll have the church, but you'll not have Jesus. You'll have the sacraments, but you'll not have Jesus. What a tragedy. Then there was the voice of conscience. Because in John chapter 18 and verse 38, we read where Pilate said unto him, "What is truth?" In his conscience is at work. In his conscience is a flame. Just as Herod's conscience was a flame. You remember, he had sent an executioner and beheaded John the Baptist in prison. And that day heaven became silent to his soul. He put himself outside the pale of redemption. There was no way back. He had sold his soul to hell forever. Then Jesus appeared, and the people didn't know who Jesus was, and people were saying, "It's Elias, it's Elijah, it's one of the Old Testament prophets." People were guessing and wondering who Jesus was. But Herod, when he's heard of Jesus, he didn't say it's Elias, he didn't say he's an Old Testament prophet, he says it's John. He might be headed. His conscience was aflame. And his conscience is still aflame in hell tonight. Him later says, "My conscience felt and owned its guilt and plunged me in despair." Has the voice of conscience been speaking to you? And these words show the struggle in his mind and the battle in his heart. Pilate knew that the crowd did not know the truth. The Bible says he knew that for envy they had delivered him. For he said, "I can find no fault in this man. Yet he crucifies the Son of God." Here's a man who knows what is right, but he does what is wrong.
And you tonight know what's right. The right thing to do this night is to give your life to Jesus Christ. But are you going to do what's wrong? And go away without the Savior. He took water then, and he washed his hands, but the water only reflected his predicament.
Then we have the water reflecting his power. It says in John 19 and 10 and 11, "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee?" Jesus said, "You could have no power over me except it were given thee from above." You see, Pilate's petty little power was the power of this world, which is only temporal. But Jesus said, "All power is given unto me, both in heaven and earth." And his power was eternal.
Pilate's power was growing weaker with every moment. Growing weaker with every passing hour.
But the power of Christ never weakens.
My friend, 2007 years later, he's still the power to cleanse your soul from sin.
Still has the power to wash away your sin. Still the power to make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Still has the power
over your physical life. You see, the Bible says that even in the physical realm, you and I are powerless.
No, we couldn't draw another breath. We couldn't take another step. We couldn't speak another word. We could not carry out another act if it weren't for God giving us power. For in Him we live and move and have our being.
You might say that I have power to do as I please. God could take that power away just now. Some people will say, I'll come to Christ, but I'll do it in my time. Friend, I've got news for you. You'll not. You'll not. You and I can only be saved in God's time. And we can only be saved under God's conditions.
God's time is now. He's not interested in tomorrow. He says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. You might say, no, no, I'll come to Christ tomorrow. I'll come to Christ some other day. No, no, friend, you'll come to Christ in God's time or you'll not come at all. And you know, that is borne out in the life of Herod, because he listened to John the Baptist preaching, and he liked John, the Bible says, and he did many things. That was God's moment in Herod's life. But Herod didn't repent, and he sold his soul, and he never became a Christian. Felix sent for Paul, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, and he preached unto him temperance, judgment to come, and the man trembled. But he did not come to Christ, and he never came to Christ. Oh, there's a time to be saved. My friend, it may be this very night, and if not this night, then never. That's the urgency in the matter.
You see, some people think that God is a sort of a convenience. When I get myself into financial difficulties, turn to God.
When I fall into bad health, I cry to Him.
But I'm not in that situation tonight, so I'll not have Him. And they think they can just switch God on and off as they like. They can come when they like and when they don't like.
No, my friend, today is a day of salvation. And God's conditions are simple. He says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He says, repent and be converted. My friend, you've got to give up your sin and give your life to Christ.
You know, some people are so afraid to come to Christ. They really want to come to Christ. They know they should come to Christ, but they've been listening to the devil's lies for so long that they feel if they came to Christ, they couldn't keep it. I'm going to tell you something. Spurgeon, the great Spurgeon, he said, it's not your hold on Christ that saves you. It's Christ's hold on you. Don't be afraid to step out and take the Savior. He's able to keep you. And I'll tell you what, if He can't keep you, you'll be the first.
Because Jesus Christ made the greatest claim that any individual ever made in the history of the world. He looked into the heavens one day and He said to His Father, all that Thou hast given Me, I have lost none. There's never been a soul that Jesus saved that went to hell.
you'll not be the first.
So banish that fear. Banish that fear. If you come, he'll hold you up. But our time is gone, but let me say this. Pilate took water and washed his hands. And that reflected Pilate's pronouncement.
For he said in verse 24, when he saw that he could prevail nothing, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, listen to it, I am innocent. Here's a man, he's crucifying Christ and he says, I'm innocent.
Oh, he's not innocent. Pilate's trying to shift the responsibility from himself to the crowd. He said, you see to it.
Pilate resorts to water to cleanse his guilt.
But the water only reflects the type of man he is, because water cannot wash away sin.
Water can never wash away sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friend, I'm not decrying your baptism. You're depending on baptism to get you into heaven. You're not going to be there. For Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And he took it further. And he said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see
the kingdom of God. Water never wash away your sin. He recognized who Jesus was. He said, I find no fault in this man. He confessed this man was innocent. Yet, he condemned the Savior to die. What will you do with Jesus tonight? We said, neutral you cannot be. My friend, let me say this in closing. You can get up out of your seat. And you can walk down that aisle tonight. And out through that door. And down the car park. And trample Jesus' blood under your feet. And crucify the lovely Son of God. And say no to Christ. Not me. Or you can open your heart. And you can live with his blood on your heart to cleanse you from sin. But you must do something. For one day, your heart may be asking, what will Jesus do with me? Or can I say, friend, when it comes to the end of your living, you've had your way. You've done your own thing. You've been your own person. Comes to face eternity, what will you do then without Jesus? For Jesus said this, I am the door, by me, not by the church, by me, not by good works, by me, not by the sacraments, by me, not by saying prayers. By me, not by singing hymns. By me
If any man enter in, he shall be saved. If you're not saved by Christ, you're not saved at all. Otherwise, this book's a myth. So when it all comes to the end, what will you do without Jesus? You say, I can reject him tonight, and you can. But when it comes down to the issue of dying, what will you do without Jesus? Friend, don't do what Pilate did. Do what the Philippian jailer did when he said, what shall I do to be saved? They said, believe. Thou shalt be saved. Would you take him tonight? You can't wash away your sin any other way. You need Jesus in your life. You need his blood. He's here to save you. He'll save you gladly. But if you die without him, he'll not be your savior. He'll be your judge. Take him tonight as savior. Take him now. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did indeed give himself a ransom for many, died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And you have spoken night after night in our meetings, and we thank you for those who have heard your voice and heeded and pressed into your kingdom. Forbid that any, on hearing your voice, knowing what is right, would be like Herod and do what is wrong, or like Pilate. Give them grace to call upon you this night. Save them, we pray, in Jesus' name.